In Genesis 1, we find within the Godhead, the Trinity, the Father, saying to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image. And here we find this amazing community as they are conferring together, and the Father, Son, and Spirit, they are fiercely loyal to one another, loving toward one another, committed to one another. If we fast forward to the days of King David, who was also a psalmist, in Psalm 122:1, David wrote, quote, I rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Let's read that out loud together. I what? Rejoiced with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And so there is a distinct rejoicing with those who are in and who are busy doing the will of the Lord together, serving the Lord together. And in this particular verse, they are going up to the house of the Lord together, and they were excited about it. It wasn't, I was happy when they said, I'm going to go, but no, we rejoiced when we said, let us, it's a corporate community thing, let us do it together, because if you're not a part, it's going to be less than, it's going to be somewhat anemic, but there was rejoicing in doing the will of God together. In the New Testament, maybe you're aware, there are 59 one another's in Scripture. And God is building community. He's building a covenant community. One commentator said, our communion with God is very much assisted and furthered by the communion of saints. As iron sharpens iron, so may good men sharpen the countenances and spirits one of another in that which is good. So, getting excited about the things of God with others who are likewise excited about the things of God is in fact a powerful combination in how to properly live this life. Obviously, especially the Christian life we're referring to. And this privilege, it's a holy privilege, is not to be taken for granted. It really is breathing rare air, the communion we have, the communion of saints that we hear about. It's the way that God intended that we would do life. There's covenant with God, and there's covenant with the people of God. It's a 1-2 punch of sorts. And it's a place of dynamic and synergy where one will put 1,000 to flight, but two will put 10,000 to flight. We've said many times, when heaven is silent, many times the word of the Lord is in your brother or your sister. There's some things, there are many things we get from God, but there's sometimes in the economy of God, in the withdrawal of God, he does that intentionally so you'll get what you need from your brother and your sister. So I want to address today covenant friendship. Covenant friendship, which is taking our Christian friendship. How many of you know Christian friendship is a good thing? It's taking our Christian friendship further into doing the will of God together. And logic would reason, if we take God for our God, we will also then take his people for our people. And there is a plethora of commonality that we have together as the people of God. Covenant sounds somewhat holy, doesn't it? It sounds a bit weighty and a bit sacred. You know why? Because it is. There's nothing flighty or fickle about covenant, but it's something that God by his Spirit does in the human spirit when he cements and he knits people together. There's a joining that God does by his Holy Spirit that really is a holy, and it's a beautiful thing, especially in this age of convenience. Of, you've heard me reference many times here how encouraging it is to observe the good and solid friendships that are taking place in KPR. That's a great thing. It's an encouraging thing. And these friendships are the net, the cords woven together through which ministry can then truly transpire, whether that's through small groups, whether that's events, whether that's one-on-one. And when friendships merge into common purpose and common mission, where we are walking in covenant with God and one another, we then have the potential to become force multipliers in God's grace. And the world has friendships. Sure, they do. Obviously, they do. Yet I don't think and don't feel that it's as deep as the Christian who's been bonded by love, charity, and commitment given by the Holy Spirit. So when Christian friendship develops into understood covenant with God and one another, there's a depth, weight, and quality that's actually truly biblical in nature. And again, we become somewhat of a force to be reckoned with based on bonds that are holy versus fickle and fleeting. Now, covenant relationships. That, again, it sounds weighty because it is. This is not to be misunderstood to be on the same level as our commitment toward God or our commitment toward our spouses, etc. But neither are they flimsy or flaky or disposable or irrelevant. They are very real. I don't know about you, but when I gave my life to the Lord, He threw me into a group of folk, and a lot of them I would not have hung with other than having a common Lord and a common mission. And there were folks that some of them I didn't have much in common with. And starting out some 35 years ago, there was real purpose in what we were doing. And if someone jumped off that purpose and they walked away with the Lord, I didn't feel that bond with them otherwise. Hello? It wasn't the same. The reason the bond was there is because there was a common Lord. There was a common mission. There were common values. We were going in the same direction. So it is holy. Again, not on the same level as our commitment to Christ, our commitment to our spouses, but they are real and they are significant and they are advantageous and they do add value. And again, if discerned properly, our covenant relationships can make us force multipliers for the kingdom of God due to this common Lord mission coming from a common passion because we find ourselves doing life together. Now, we can acquaint ourselves with many people, yet we wouldn't say that we are walking in covenant with just anyone, but God knits people together in the plan of God. There truly is a sovereign aspect of God knitting you with someone in the plan of God. Again, it's all throughout Scripture because God knew there needed to be solidarity to strike that concentration of force to break through into something. But we also get the benefits of that. A covenant man or woman is much further down the road versus being worldly and superficial and using others for our own purposes. For we're now together in His purpose. Covenant is not always convenient, but it's a bonding by God through His Spirit in the plan of God. It's a joining of God, a joining of the Lord to be discerned unto a purpose. It's a joining by the Spirit, and it's real, and it's unto a purpose. The joining is from the Lord, and that purpose is for the Lord, and that's key. And again, just reflecting back, I can remember starting with the group in 1984, and there were a lot that started running well, but some aren't. Not only not running well, double negative, forgive me, but some aren't running at all. And so that purpose is not there. And so that bond doesn't seem to be intact. And so that's why we qualify covenant friendships. When David charged Goliath and called him out for daring to defy the armies of the living God, and he struck him down with a stone and then cut off the giant's head, from that day onward, God did something real in the spirit of Jonathan in 1 Samuel 18, where he felt supernaturally joined to David. Now, this was more than just a bro thing, you know, kind of a bromance. You know, you kind of got someone who's got a common hobby. You like hunting with someone or doing sports with someone. You know, so it was more than just a bromance. I mean, there was something that was of the spirit that God did in knitting these two men because there was purpose that God was jealous for. Now, it was a great connection, and just that alone would have been great. The koinonia of that would have been wonderful and powerful. But even beyond that, there was an end of purpose in God's mind and heart that He needed these men to be together because it would affect that purpose down the road. And that's why we don't do life alone. We don't do the Christian life alone. God needs people in relationship for this purpose He has in His heart. And again, it's easy to kind of self-preserve, but there are others that need what we have. They need our strength. They need our encouragement. We need them to have our back and vice versa. So they were joined. And again, you can be friends with many, but you don't walk through life with just anyone and everyone in covenantal friendship. Something shifted in Jonathan. And it was also a shift in purpose for him. Not that what he was doing was necessarily wrong before. I don't know. He was the son of the king. I don't know that he was, you know, wasting his time or being, I don't know. But there was something through that joining that helped Jonathan in his own purpose. Jonathan may not have had the vocabulary for it, but he saw the anointing on David. He saw something of God that was more than this guy's ruddy, you know, and he can throw a rock, and man, he sure took the giant down. I mean, that's enough to give a high five, you know, and go and, you know, get a brewski at a bar. I don't think they had that back then. But at any rate, but this was beyond that. He saw the anointing, I believe, on David. He saw purpose on David. Remember, Samuel anointed David in secret, and Jonathan's own father would be rejected as king. So Jonathan, ironically, was the biological son of Saul, yet his heart and allegiance were now with David. That's not logical. That could even appear to be treasonous. That, was he being falsely loyal? See, this is where it's deeper and weightier than just human rationale. You see, God made the shift. It wasn't a fickle human thing. It was a God thing. It was a God thing. Remember, Jesus asked those who were trying to distract him in the will of God by saying, "Who are my mother and brothers, if not those who do the will of my Father? Those are my brothers, sister, and mother." God was doing a work of covenant in the heart of Jonathan. It was a God thing. For instance, we tell people in our membership class, you don't join a church, but you are joined by the Lord. God allows you to find your people. Well, actually, He gives you His people by His choosing. He is sovereign in who He chooses we walk with through life. God did something in the heart of Jonathan by the Spirit. Join me in 1 Samuel 17. We'll back up there, read a couple of verses, then get into chapter 18. But you know the story. Verse 50, we'll just kind of come to the end of this victory with David and Goliath. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword, drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with a sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then we drop down into verse 57. As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked him. David said, "I'm the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem." Chapter 18, verse 1. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. Verse 3. And Jonathan made a what? Covenant with David because he loved him as himself. In the NAS, it says, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Now, you're going to get some that are going to get squirrely with this. You just stick with the main and the plain. But this was a holy thing where there was a knitting that God did in the heart of Jonathan toward David. Again, verse 3, Jonathan made a what with David? He made a covenant. So that's not our choice of terms. That's a biblical term to be understood this concept in its context. Again, it's not on the same level of our walk with God or our walk with our spouse, but it is real. It is real. God joined his heart, and Jonathan wisely discerned that joining. Now, through that alignment, Jonathan is also discovering purpose that he didn't have before. Now, just so we understand Jonathan, so he's just, you know, not being fascinated. Wow, David, you're the man. You know, he's not some little choir boy with his hands folded in his lap. He himself was a warrior. It's interesting that before this alignment, before the whole David and Goliath episode, Jonathan himself was a warrior. I don't even know warriors respect warriors. There's, you know, when there's something in you, you respect that grace or that value in someone else. But, you know, that can even happen humanly without the joining of the Holy Spirit. That's just natural. But Jonathan himself was a warrior. I don't know if you remember a few chapters back in chapter 14 when he took his armor bearer with him. Now, this was pre-Goliath. This was pre-David and Goliath and that whole drama there. But you've got Jonathan. He has only his armor bearer. So Jonathan, armor bearer. How many is that? Jonathan, armor bearer. How many is that? One, two. That's two. Can you say two? That's not a whole lot of folk. And so, I mean, he was just like, I'm going to go pick a fight. I like somebody like that. You know, he's just like, I'm just not going to sit here. The Philistines over there. Let's pick a fight. I mean, it was just the two of them. And so, again, he's got this warrior spirit in him. So he takes his armor bearer, just the two of them, and he said out of his mouth, let's go over to the Philistine outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. That sounds a lot like David. Remember, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to think he can defy the armies of Israel and God? You know, that same sentiment is in Jonathan here. He says, let's go over to the Philistine outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. Well, few, you're right, too. It's almost like he wants forgiveness later than permission on the front end. It's like, let's just go. Let's just bust some head. You know, maybe God will be with us. I love that. You know, maybe God will help. He can save by and he can deliver by the many or the few. He had the eye of the tiger. There was a warrior spirit in him. I love that. So Jonathan and his assistant went up and struck down 20 men. Now, again, when you're two, that's, you know, that's pretty good. It's not the whole army of the Philistines, but two against 20, that's a good day. Can you agree that's a good day? That's a good day. Went up and struck 20 men down. But on top of that, I think God liked it. I think God liked that spirit. I think God probably had something to do with it. I think he liked it because God then shook the ground, which threw the Philistines into panic and in total confusion. And the rest of them start running and striking each other down with their own swords. How many of you know that sounds like God just kind of getting his finger in there and just messing with it? He shakes through. He's like, I am so moved by the action of those two. And they took out those 20 men, I'll finish it. And he just shake, rattle, and roll, and they're shaking, and they're thrown into confusion, and they just start hitting each other on the same team with their swords, you see. So I think God's smiling on it, but the point, again, Jonathan, too, was a warrior. Jonathan, too, was a warrior. He's not just sitting there again with his eyes, you know, with his hands folded, batting his eyes at David. You're the man. I mean, it was deeper than that. He was a warrior. The warrior within him resonated with the warrior in David. You could find that in the natural, but this was deeper. This was spiritual. It was covenant. It was by revelation. It was more than mere respect of David and his ability. It was spiritual. It was by revelation. When some of you get married one day, our hope is it will be by revelation and a joining of the Lord. You know, he's in the business of doing that. I think, dear me, if he's numbered every hair on my head, I think he's not arbitrary and random. I believe he's sovereign in the affairs of who we marry one day, where we live, what we do. I just think he's that intimately involved with our affairs. The deist would say God created and backed up and he's uninterested. I don't believe that. I think he wants in on everything. I think he'll, you know, it says that he determines and acts. The exact places were mentioned. It's interesting. The day I learned that we were moving from Guam to here 17 years ago, I was actually here while that was going on, that process. But the very day I discovered that we were making a move, my daughter was back in Guam having a dream that we moved to America and that we gave them a dog because they were so good. So I think that last part, so I was bound by the Lord, whether I'm a pet lover or not. It's like, well, she had the holy dream. But my natural progressive Bible reading that night was in Acts, where it says God determined the exact places were mentioned. It is securing to know that our God is that sovereign and that involved. He's an intervening God. Not just one who creates and withdraws, but an intervening God. And that produces great affection and security in our hearts. Revelation. The joining of the Lord. The Lord's doing. What's born of flesh is flesh, but what's born of the Spirit, what? Spirit. Again, for clarity, covenant with God and covenant with our spouses on a different level. That's understood. I've made it clear. Yet our friendships are not to be flimsy or flighty. They're not intended to be that way. There are covenantal relationships we see in Scripture. God did something in the heart of Jonathan, and now his purpose changed. His heart is for the well-being of Israel versus his personal dynasty. Folks, that doesn't just happen. Who was heir to the throne of Saul? This is unusual. It has to be supernatural. You're the heir, and you're giving up your next in line with all that goes with it. And you can violate principle and value and step into that and have all the glory of that, or you can risk violating that and be an outlaw like David and be on the run and be in disfavor of your father. It's very complex. But it was spiritual. Do you see the difference? I mean, it's one thing to admire someone like, man, David, you are the man. God requires that you run like a criminal too. David, you're the man, but I'm just going to bless you at a distance. I mean, I got this whole kingdom back here, and there's no way I'm going to compromise or violate that. So I'm just going to, you know, just lob encouragement from a distance, but you're the man. No, he put himself on the line, and he finds himself instinctively protecting, helping, and encouraging David. I mean, David was a fugitive. He was an outlaw. He had done nothing wrong, but he was still an outlaw. Jonathan puts it all on the line to go bolster him at his own expense and at the price of the wrath of his father and his own self-preservation. This is why it's got to be spiritual. See, people quit on each other every day. Spiritual people don't. People quit on stuff every day. Spiritual people look for a way to extend mercy, forgiveness, make every effort, Paul said, to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Make what kind of effort? Make every effort. What does that mean in the Greek? What does make every effort? That means you are stretched to the max and you reason in your mind in the court of logic. I would say enough with you. But Paul said, make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Even as I stretch myself out there for you. We talked about a couple of weeks ago how David knew that Saul was a demonized madman, but yet he did right by God by burying his bones. Who does that? Did right by that by looking for who was left out of the house of Saul, Mephibosheth, to be good to him. Who does that? David is unusual. Jonathan is unusual. Jonathan, then we find him vigorously appealing to Saul to leave David alone, but to no avail. And even that was risky. When you approach the king, I don't care if you're the wife, the son, the daughter, the protocols were in place for the king. It's not like little John Jr. under the desk of JFK playing under the Resolute desk. I mean, there's a protocol. And so In other words, Jonathan can't just get in the face of his dad and say, "Dad, you idiot, look, what are you doing? David fought your battles. You know, you weren't willing to fight Goliath, but you're willing to fight him? What's going on with the man?" I mean, it's like, now you're the bad guy. And that's basically what was going on here. He was vigorously appealing to his father to leave David alone, but to no avail. Therefore, Jonathan had no other choice but to help David escape. But it was at the expense, possibly, of his own neck. And sure enough, when he dared make a defense for David, that crazy Saul even hurled his spear at his own son, Jonathan, trying to kill him. Now, right there, he should have had an epiphany. Like, what's wrong with this picture? All he's doing is making a logical appeal. "Look, Dad, why are you jealous? He fought the king's battles. He fought Israel's battles. Again, you're willing to kill him, but you weren't willing to go out against Goliath." Well, you know, and he's just sitting there saying, he's innocent. He's done nothing wrong. The king didn't like the challenge, didn't like being threatened, tries to kill his own son and pin him to the wall with a sword. Now, at that point, Jonathan should have broken free from the house of Saul to join David. I would say this is the moment you pivot. When you realize that's the way it's going to be. And his heart was loyal to David, but tragically he actually died in the house of Saul. I believe there was a window where he should have transitioned from the house of Saul on over to the house of David, although he did everything in his power to help David. Everything in his power. But he helped him. Even with this threat, nonetheless, he helped David escape, putting his own life at risk. Listen to Jonathan's departing words in 1 Samuel 20, 42, as David is fleeing. "Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace, for we have,'" what? "'Sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" That's amazing. Go in peace. We have a sworn friendship. We've done this in the name of the Lord. I mean, how noble, how other, how non-worldly and self-sacrificing, how inconvenient in a holy way, how atypical of being a mile wide and an inch deep. Jesus declared, if you'll remember, that there's no greater love but that a man, what, lay down his life for his friends. Now, we look at that as poetry. There's no greater love. And I'm kind of throwing days and then, man, it's a good little scripture verse on the refrigerator. There's no greater love. You know, we just kind of romanticize it. You know, it's sweet, the concept of it. That's sweet. There's no greater love. Now, Jesus did that as an example too. There's no greater love. And it is a powerful verse, but it doesn't stand alone in a vacuum. We look at that and we automatically know that it's noble and beautiful sentiment, and we romanticize this idea, but do we realize the context comes in the form of a command? So it's not just something to admire at a distance. That's sweet. There's no greater love. Wow, that's powerful. No, the context was actually spoken in John in a command. This beautiful sentiment was not intended to be rare. Hear the context, John 15, 12 through 14. Jesus said, written in the red, "My what? My what? My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Then greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command." My command is this. So it's really not an elective. It's really not optional. But it takes God to obey God. It takes God to do the things of God, because in our humanity, we don't want to. But we're talking here about not giving yourself in a deep way to just anybody, but to discern the joining of the Lord. You can't go deep with everyone, but you can go deep with some and discern those joinings. But here, it just qualifies. There's a command on how we relate. In God's mind, this virtue is the norm, not the beautiful and romantic exception here and there. I believe the disciples walked in this dynamic eventually. How many of you know? Not in the beginning. I want to sit at his right. I want to sit in his left. I mean, they were jockeying for power. Everybody loves power. So it wasn't originally. But eventually, I believe they came to this dynamic. I believe the first century church walked in this dynamic. Our elite military forces catch a bit of this essence as they fight together, having each other's back. Their commitment runs pretty deep. It's really awe-inspiring. It is awe-inspiring what they have. Matt Axelson, or Axe, told Marcus Luttrell in the movie Lone Survivor, as he was shot up badly in the Afghan mountains, breathing heavily and bleeding, he turned to Marcus Luttrell and he said, "If I die, I need you to make sure Cindy, his wife, knows how much I love her and that I died with my brothers with a full heart." I thought, dear me. Every man just, you hear that and you're like, oh, wow. That is so substantive and so awesome and so other. I want you to tell my wife that I died with my brothers with a full heart. Of course, I left out an F that preceded that. But at any rate, it was powerful. And it was rich. And we can see it here and there. But actually, it's a kingdom thing first. It's a kingdom thing. It's moving, powerful, beautiful, yes. How much more camaraderie and esprit de corps should kingdom folk have that have been purchased with one blood? How much more camaraderie and commitment and I got you back? That company of folk that have been purchased with one blood. One blood. Here they were fighting for one nation, but there's one blood that's been poured out for us. And in a pragmatic day where relationships are started and then broken as the need arises, our purpose gets thwarted and we end up living somewhat shallow lives and empty lives. Listen, and this all is in the sovereignty of God. This is not just the nobility of Jonathan, but it was the leadership of the Lord. How many of you know his leadership is amazing? God is a good leader, isn't he? God put Jonathan in David's life at a critical time in his life. Had it not been for Jonathan, I don't know if David could have taken the throne successfully, humanly speaking. Now, we know it was prophesied, so we understand. But what agency, human agency, will God use? But I'm just saying, had Jonathan not been there, I don't know that David could have successfully ascended the throne. Heavenly speaking, that's why God put him in his life. The same is true of you and me. We need covenant relationships, friendships, to help get us into our destiny. It just can't be done alone. David overcame Saul's crazy obstacles because of Jonathan. David was an amazing man, but Jonathan, he was a kingmaker. His assist, I mean, the nobility of his character, it's almost like John the Baptist. He must increase, I must decrease. It's almost like that. Who's willing to do that, you see? David overcame because of the help of Jonathan. How can we achieve maximum spiritual potential without the help of key people in our lives? The great Charles Spurgeon said, quote, "Any man can selfishly desire to have a Jonathan, but he is on the right track who desires to find a David to whom he can be a Jonathan." End of quote. Let God put you into the lives of others. And let God put others into your life. One time, while David was hiding from Saul at Horesh in the desert, because once again Saul was coming to take his life, in 1 Samuel 23:16, it reads, "And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh." In other words, he risked that and helped David do what? Helped him what? You ever been weak? We're just fragile humanoids. Sometimes we're strong. Sometimes we're frail. This was a frail season for David. This Jonathan found his way to where he was hiding in the desert. What did he do? He helped David. find strength in God. I don't know what that looked like. You probably was speaking to them and bringing encouragement and just probably just being there. How many of you know sometimes it's just being there? Sometimes it doesn't even require words, just being there. When someone is in a season of warfare or they're afflicted or cast down, just being there, you see. He helped him find strength in God. That's what covenant does. It doesn't just stand by while your friend is suffering. Jonathan helps him find strength and goes on to encourage him in verse 17. Verse 17, he says, "Don't be afraid." He begins to prophesy. I love this. "Don't be afraid. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you." That hadn't happened yet. It hadn't played out yet. So either he's speaking by faith or he's just trying to be positive, or the spirit of prophecy is resting on our man Jonathan. But I tell you, this would bolster you when you're being chased by this king. He said, "Don't be afraid. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel." He didn't feel it in the moment. He's on the run. He's an outlaw running like a criminal. And he's calling that greatness out. "You will be king over Israel." He said, "Even my father knows this. Why do you think he's chasing you? Why do you think he's threatened? You're going to be king. This thing is going to see through all the way to the end. I say that to you, man of God, child of God, woman of God. God will see you through, even though you may be hiding in a cave. God is like, I'm the author and the perfecter. What I've begun, I will complete." And you may say, "I don't know how it's going to happen." He will be your Jonathan and he will remind you, you will not die. You will prevail in the will of God and in the plan of God. We all need that. And then again, we find in verse 18, the two of them made what? A covenant before the Lord. Listen, with your words, propel your friends into their destiny. "What about my destiny?" What was the principle of Scripture? Through giving what? You take up the cause of another, he'll give you your cause. Help propel your friends into their destiny. With your support, bolster them. Add your faith to another. Make them successful. I know that's counterintuitive in our Adamic bent. Many times, we encourage ourselves. Other times, God will use another to be that instrument. Be that person. Be that instrument in the plan of God. Be an encourager. Be a Barnabas. Be a Jonathan. You know, one of the most amazing things, again, in this whole story, is that Jonathan did, in my opinion, to prove that these bonds were supernatural, is that Jonathan knows that David, not himself, Jonathan knows by doing this, he knows that David will sit on the throne of his father Saul. The whole time he's got that in his mind. He realizes by helping him, I'm going to lose, as it were, by human standards, not by heaven's standards. The Bible says if you lose your life for his sake, you're what? You cannot obey God in the appearance of giving the short end of the stick and lose at the end of the day. It's impossible. It's just impossible. God gives grace to the humble. God's not mocked. You know, what a man sows, he reaps. But he knew that it was at his own expense and that would cut off his opportunity to be on that throne. This proves Jonathan had revelation of God's heart and intention and purpose. All Jonathan had to do to secure his own future and authority of one day being king was to be selfish and overlook God's plan. Jonathan refused to be selfish. Jonathan refused to be jealous. Jonathan refused to be small. Somehow Jonathan knew David is appointed of God. He wasn't there when the prophet Samuel had that oil, that flask of oil, and poured it on David's head, but he knew, I believe, by the Spirit. It was Jonathan's actual inheritance. He was next in line. It was his, humanly speaking, inheritance. Yet he refused it. That's staggering to me. That's easier said than done. But it happens. based on purpose, which transcends how we feel in the moment. The purpose of God causes us to rise above. Just take an inventory of what we feel in ourselves. Moses had that working for him in Hebrews 11. I love this text in Hebrews 11, speaking to Moses by faith. And it does take faith to step into this kind of obedience. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose, this is odd. If you sign up to be mistreated, you know, you get your little daytime. All right, Monday. Let's see. We'll be lied about, persecuted, be on the run, outlawed. No, he chose. Who does this? Again, purpose transcends. Something holy that's weightier. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for what? For a short time. You know, it's interesting how when we save our lives, you know, you get the reward of it immediately, but then it dissipates real quick. It's kind of like, I could have had a V8. I mean, it's like, and then it just leaves you. It lifts. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead. See, that's that long look. He was looking ahead to his what? Reward. We talked about rewards in the Revelation series. There are rewards for the faithful. He was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt. Now, this is kind of similar to Jonathan and Saul. He left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. How could he not? He persevered. How? Because he saw him who is invisible. When we see him who is invisible, it causes us to do things we wouldn't normally do. If we could see what the Apostle Paul saw, maybe we could do a little bit of what Paul did. It's that vision that's before us. It's that higher ideal. It's that loftier, transcendent purpose that allows us to say no in the temporary in order to achieve the greater gain and the greater purpose, you see. Not everyone does this. Jonathan acknowledged that God had chosen David. He never appeared to wrestle with it. Unusual. In 1 Samuel 18, he even went so far as to give David his royal robe, his armor, and his weapons. Who does that? Covenant folk do. Do we want our friends to surpass us? Jonathan did. Purpose was on the line. If you've been hurt, break out of injury and isolation. There's no one in here that has escaped being hurt. But by faith, like Moses, we can rise above our injury, refusing for it to define us. Been hurt? Break out of the isolation. Begin again. Begin. Let that higher, loftier theme of purpose motivate. Look unto the one who is invisible. And say, it may be a temporary sacrifice, it may even sting, but I'm looking unto the one who's invisible, and he will vindicate this, and his recompense will be mine. You see, the purpose of God prevailed. It was higher. It was loftier. We can ask God to heal our hearts and begin again to walk in lifelong covenant. Ask God, with whom are you to walk in covenant? Oh, for a band of brothers, a band of sisters, a whole church were walking in this reality. The result would be we'd become force multipliers. And there would be a holy provocation to the world. Again, when I saw that movie, Lone Survivor, there was a provocation there. There's just an unusual esprit de corps and commitment that provokes. It's just... But again, the kingdom eclipses that. The kingdom ideals and purposes are higher than that. That's honorable and it's noble, but it's even higher. And a company of people that walk in that, it serves as a provocation. I want in. Can I play? I'll never forget, we would bring teams from the Philippines. And when I was in Guam, and we would do outreaches, but we would always go around the island. We'd have parties because people got saved by and large through throwing parties. We called it food evangelism. But we would always have these people that just, they didn't have vocabulary. See, I don't know that Jonathan had vocabulary to say, the anointing is on David. My heart is knit to him. I don't think he may not have had the language, but there was something that God did in his heart. But every time we would host a team, we would have parties. We'd go around the island. It would be fun. And all these folk would just hang around. I called them groupies. And they would go with us. And every time they heard a team was coming, they would want to hang around. Now, they didn't always bow the knee and serve the Lord, but they wanted to get. There was something in the midst of the people of God that was attractive, and that there was a drawing there, again, although they couldn't articulate that. And I think there is a provocation. Listen to how the prophet Zechariah describes this reaction to God's covenant people. I love this at the very end. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew, or the people of God, the covenantal people, hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you because we have heard that God is with you. Can we go with you? What do you have? This was an unusual relationship here, Jonathan and David. Christian friendships, great. Covenantal friendships, God gives it by the Spirit. I just want to encourage you, discern the joinings of the Lord in your life. It's not a natural thing. It's not a, you know, kind of a forced thing. It's a spiritual thing. But discern and find the divine joinings that God has called you to. And I think corporately as a people, we can have this on a certain level. But there are those that you'll go deep with, to do life together with, based on purpose that transcends everything. I've got people that I've been walking with now for 35 years. And I'm telling you, it's been good, bad, and ugly, and everything in between, but we're still walking together. And I'm telling you, in the court of human logic, it's like, enough with you already. But I can't quit. That's not logical. It's because somehow in the design of God, he's ordained it. He didn't ask my permission. He said, just keep walking with him. I don't want to walk with him. No, I want you to walk with him. Do you want to please me or do what you want? I want to please you. Hello? And so we do things that are not logical. And it takes God to do the works of God. It's got to be supernatural. But yet at the end of the day, it's like we did what God told us to do. We did what God told us to do. And it was pleasing to God, regardless of what we felt. Lord, I just thank you in this hour, Lord, of disposable and fleeting, flighty, fickle relationships. Lord, I thank you. Biblically, we see that there is a weightiness of relationship, Lord, that helps us to become force multipliers in the earth. Lord, through yoking ourselves one to the other. Lord, not to be squirrely about it or weird about it. It's not on the level of our covenant with you or with our spouse. But nonetheless, it is real and it's weighty and it's worth sacrificing for. It's worth contending for. It's worth fighting for. And Lord, we have a few years on the earth. And I just pray the relationships we have would be really rich and deep. And even though we respect one another and enjoy each other's company, there's even something beyond that called purpose and kingdom intention, where because of our being knit together by the Spirit, there'll be some fruit that we'll offer you because we came together in solidarity. So Lord, that's your business, how you do that, how you engineer that. In the same way you had community in the Godhead from eternity past, you want your bride to have that the few days we have on the earth. Connection with you and connection with one another. Lord, I just pray you give us this. Let it be real, authentic, and born of the Spirit. In Jesus' name.